I've entitled today's message, God is Sovereign in Trials. We'll be looking at the text from Jonah 1, verse 17, through Jonah 2, verse 10. Our sin nature makes us want to control everything. We tell ourselves that we are responsible for dealing with our situation, and that our own effort influences the outcome. In difficult times, our pride is offended. If we relinquish control to God, we tell ourselves the lie that to do so would make us weak and passive. A common worldly mindset today is that to be successful in life, you need to take your life by the reins and control it. You only live once, so experience all that you can before you die. And that means you're in the driver's seat. You are in the driver's seat. It is biblical to use the resources and abilities God has given us for His honor and glory, and to store up treasures in heaven while living as strangers on earth. It is biblical to live lives of thankfulness for the great grace He has shown the elect through salvation. However, relinquishing control to God, in other words, trusting Him for the outcome, means living by faith during trials. This may be one of the most difficult and challenging aspects of going through trials without sinning and in a manner that pleases God. We're often faced with tragedy as believers. For example, a loss of a loved one, a loss of physical abilities. Maybe you know someone or have had severe illness or lost a job, etc. The physical and our emotional pain can be immense. It's during these times that our flesh battles for control. The internal spiritual conflict, as is so aptly described by the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, intensifies. The indwelling Holy Spirit helps us resist the temptation to operate in our own strength and provides a way out to avoid sinning, even while our sin nature wages war for supremacy. We say to ourselves, isn't there something I can do to fix this? How do I get out from under this the fastest? There has to be a quick way out from under this distress or this discomfort or this pain or this suffering or this anguish. Well, we last left Jonah out at sea in the midst of a crisis. He had admitted to the sailors aboard that he was the cause of the storm, since he was running from God. Throwing him overboard would calm the storm. Jonah's immediate concern was losing his life at sea. Recall that God was concerned about the people living in Nineveh, but Jonah was only concerned about himself. He disobeyed God and intentionally set out in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He stepped out in his own strength, believing that somehow he could escape, avoid, or delay God's sovereign plan from being accomplished. Jonah had now been cast into the sea. His very life now hangs in the balance between his helplessness and God's sovereignty, or so it seemed. Let's look at the text. I'll be reading Jonah 1, verse 17 through 2, verse 10 from the NIV. And in your notes are some comments and boxes around the perimeter, and I'll go through those as we read the text. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And the Hebrew word for provided here actually literally is appointed or ordered. So we could think of it as the Lord appointed a great fish. And also for great fish, the Hebrew is dag gadol. I may not be pronouncing that exactly right. But the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, translates this word as a mega-sized fish. Very large fish. Let's go on to verse 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now think about this for a moment. That's an amazing statement. Jonah actually prayed. I'm reading from the box in the upper left. He prayed while in complete darkness and terrifying surroundings, after just narrowly escaping drowning. A great example for us. And notice that he says, his God. Prayed to the Lord his God. In a state of helplessness, Jonah personally identified the Lord as his God, acknowledging the need for restored fellowship And then after this verse, the text changes to first person account. Let's go on. Chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." In verse 2, it refers to the depths of the grave, and this is the Hebrew word Sheol, which refers to hell, a place of sorrow where the dead go. It was that awful for Jonah. And then in verse 3, he acknowledges that God hurled him into the deep. "You hurled me into the deep." So he realized that God was behind those sailors throwing him overboard. Let's go on to verse 4. "I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Here, Jonah's disobedience broke fellowship with the holy God, and he recognized that he was banished from God's sight. But he does have the hope of restoration through repentance. He says, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." And it's interesting to think that he was banished from God's sight, literally, because he was in this place in the ocean, in a watery grave, in the sea, rather. But also, figuratively, from God's sight. He had been out of fellowship with God, so he was banished in that sense as well. Let's go on to verse 5. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God." And we see in verse 6, I'm in the third box on the right now, Jonah apparently sank to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, to the roots of the mountains, which has an average depth of about 4,900 feet, before he was swallowed by the sea monster. And then later in verse 6, he says, "But you brought my life up from the pit." So the pit here, again, is a synonym for grave. Again, that reference to the grave. And Jonah is also relying on God to rescue him. "You brought my life up from the pit." And then at the end of the verse, he has another personal reference to the Lord. "My God, O Lord, my God." Verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah almost lost his life before he turned from his disobedience. His life was ebbing away or fading away. Let's go on to verse 8. "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." I'm in the third lowest box on the right. Only the one true God can provide grace necessary for salvation, and Jonah acknowledges that here. Any other gods or idols are powerless to save. And then on the left side, the theme of Jonah's prayer is praise for sparing his life, which included recounting psalms committed to heart. He says, "With a song of thanksgiving, he'll sacrifice." And then later in verse 9, "What I have vowed, I will make good." Here he's most likely referring to his obedience to God. He has a renewed commitment to obey God. Remember, he disobeyed and ran. Now he recognizes the error of his ways. He's repented. And in the second last box on the left, Jonah makes a profound acknowledgement here, the last statement in verse 9. "Salvation comes from the Lord." All right, our last verse is verse 10. "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground." God commanded, the fish obeyed. What sovereignty. Isn't that awesome? "And it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So here Jonah was finally deposited onto land once again. He must have been so thankful. But this was only after he acknowledged God's grace. Well, you may recall from last time that the lot fell on Jonah in chapter 1 and verse 7. So he responded to the sailors by suggesting they throw him overboard to calm the sea. And that was in verse 12. Jonah's trial then intensified immensely. He already was in the midst of a very intense trial, but it got worse. Let's review the chronological order of events, since it may not be entirely obvious the way the text is recorded. Apparently it went something like this. He confesses the storm is his fault in verse 12 of chapter 1. He's thrown overboard and the sea calms down in verse 15 of chapter 1. He sinks to the bottom of the sea. We see this in chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. He's retrieved by the sea monster in verse 17 of chapter 1. Next, he remains inside the sea monster for 3 days and 3 nights and prays. And that's almost the entire passage. And then second last thing is he's deposited onto the land in verse 10, finally. And then he writes the account of this trial at sea sometime after that, maybe after Nineveh. The sequence is important because his already life-threatening trial on the ship went from bad to worse, as I mentioned, since he was thrown overboard. At least prior to that, he was on the ship and not in the water. Jonah's prayer provides tremendous insight into his spiritual condition, the spiritual condition of a prophet on the run, being brought so close to losing his life. He was still running from God, but he needed to admit his sin and turn from his rebellion and seek forgiveness. He hoped to spare the life of the sailors by leaving the ship, which would calm the storm. He must have been wrestling with losing his own life versus everyone on the ship perishing. When Jonah hit the water, he surely couldn't have known anything about a man-eating sea monster appointed by God to swallow him at just the right time, just before he was going to drown. The main point I want you to take home today is that God sovereignly accomplishes his purpose in trials. God sovereignly accomplishes his purpose in trials. Let's go to our first point. God protected Jonah. God protected Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, we have a summary statement of the underwater events. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah states that the Lord provided a sea monster to swallow him, and he remained inside for 3 days and 3 nights. Now think about that. That's a long time. 3 days inside the sea monster. That is a long time. This is typically the event most people remember about this account of Jonah. The prophet was swallowed by a sea creature and was kept alive within the creature for 3 days. And we're going to come back to the duration a little bit later, but keep that in mind. God provided this living vessel, a type of natural submarine, if you will, to carry Jonah to safety. Many have dismissed the miracle of Jonah being swallowed as impossible. If we dismiss this miracle as fictional, then we also need to throw out other important miracles, such as the creation account, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, not to mention the virgin birth, the resurrection, and the ascension. We can't pick and choose which portions of Scripture are true and which aren't. This becomes a slippery slope. The entire Bible is the inherent Word of God, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why would we give this miracle any less weight than the others? We ought to give Scripture the benefit of the doubt based on a face value reading of the text. If God brought all of creation, think about this for a moment. If God brought all of creation into existence from nothing in the span of 6 24-hour days by his command, surely he could use one of these huge sea creatures he created to protect a man for 3 days underwater. I'd like to look briefly now at a New Testament passage in which the Lord Jesus himself vouches for Jonah's experience. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41, and I've reproduced it in the notes for you. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And remember, these were learned people of the law. They knew the scriptures. And he said, basically, they said to him, "We don't believe you. We don't believe who you are. We want to see a sign. Show us a miraculous sign." Now he answers in verse 39, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." So here we have Jesus Christ himself saying that Jonah's experience actually happened. And not only that, but Jonah was also a pointer to Christ's death. If Christ himself affirmed Jonah's experience, shouldn't we? The transliterated Greek word used in Matthew 12 and verse 40 for a huge fish is ketos, a sea monster. For additional information about what kind of sea monster swallowed Jonah, I included some information on an appendix, the last sheet of the notes. You can look at that at your leisure. So whatever type of sea monster it was, it is important to emphasize that God has sovereignty over his creation and prevented the sea monster from eating Jonah. The creature must have been delighted when God commanded it to go and retrieve Jonah, a free meal. That is, until it realized that Jonah wouldn't be his next meal, but instead a type of internal parasite, if you will, for a lengthy 3 days. It was a physical safe haven God used so that his work in Jonah's heart could be completed prior to releasing Jonah onto land. I'll say that again. It was a physical safe haven God used so that his work in Jonah's heart could be completed before releasing Jonah onto land. Jonah went through a spiritual restoration inside this creature. But all was not well upon entering the sea monster. People think, okay, well, he was enveloped by this sea creature and that's it. He was saved from drowning and everything was okay. But it was not okay. All was not well. Jonah could breathe, certainly, but he was still recovering from the physical trauma of nearly drowning while in complete darkness. I want you to try and put yourself in Jonah's place. His heart didn't change immediately. He didn't have access to food or water during this 72-hour period. I believe God brought Jonah very near death while inside the creature, depicted by the reference to the grave in verse 2, the pit in verse 6, and to his life ebbing away or fading away in verse 7. Jonah needed to experience this portion of the trial, which was physically living inside the creature, for a 3-day period to achieve the result God required. Again, 3 days of living inside the creature. That is a long time. The duration of Jonah's underwater events are significant and included in the text for a reason. The Lord appointed the sea creature to swallow Jonah at the right time to save him from drowning, but also so the work of restoration could be completed. He also protected Jonah throughout to ensure that Jonah could carry out his mission to Nineveh with the right heart. God was in control of Jonah's life and preserved it right up to the point of death. Jonah needed this extreme circumstance to recognize his helplessness. He needed physical salvation, but it was really his spiritual restoration that God was after through this experience. God wanted Jonah back in fellowship with him, not on the run. God sovereignly accomplishes his purpose in trials. Now let's look at our second point. God heard Jonah's cry for help. God heard Jonah's cry for help from verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2. Once inside the sea monster, we have evidence that Jonah survived and was aware of his new strange surroundings because he started to pray. From inside the fish, it says in verse 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And in this prayer, Jonah graphically recounts the events that transpired after being cast into the sea. He was in peril, so much so, that he was calling to the Lord to save him. Now, perhaps you've never called out to the Lord to save you from a situation. We can imagine one would only do this when times were extremely awful, and we felt completely helpless or paralyzed to act. We come to a place where we are broken, without any refuge or any other place to turn. And all we can do is call out to the Lord who created us to help us. Jonah was in this place, in the watery grave. Let's review Jonah 2, verses 1 through 6 again. It says, From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. In Jonah's distress at the bottom of the sea, Jonah recounts that the Lord answered him and listened to his cry in verse 2. God saved him from drowning. He uses language associated with death when recounting his experience, though, in verses 2 through 6, such as depths of the grave, and the earth beneath barred me in forever, and brought my life up from the pit in verse 6. Jonah would have been terrified by this sea creature, in total darkness, without nourishment, and having just narrowly escaped drowning. He must have been very near to death, which seemed as horrible as dying to him. He came that close to losing his life. The Scofield note from Habakkuk 2:5 describes the Hebrew word transliterated Sheol. Sheol is, in the Old Testament, the place to which the dead go. But Scripture reveals Sheol as a place of sorrow, into which the wicked are turned and where they are fully conscious. Compare Jonah 2:2, what the belly of the great fish was to Jonah, Sheol is to those who are therein. The Sheol of the Old Testament and hell, or Hades, of the New Testament are identical. This is very, very strong language from Jonah, isn't it? While in the sea monster, Jonah's life was quickly declining, fading away. Jonah's life was nearly snuffed out, and yet he remembered the Lord and prayed. What other means did Jonah have to communicate with his God in this situation? He cried out to God. God will also hear our cry, as he did for Jonah. Isn't it a wonderful truth that God hears our cry in times of need? As believers, we're never alone. No matter where we are, at the bottom of the sea, or anywhere else in this world, we can trust him to always hear our cry for help. Jonah's prayer alluded to other scriptures he had hidden in his heart. Here are some examples, but there are probably more. In Jonah 2 and verse 2, the first part says, He said, In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. If we look at Psalm 18, 4 through 6, this is the account of David being delivered from the hand of Saul. It reads, The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Very similar to Jonah's prayer. And then Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And recall, this is referencing the gratitude of the redeemed. Verse 2 says, "Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me." In the second portion of verse 2, Jonah says, "From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to me." And we see in Psalm 88, verses 1 through 7, "O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me, upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Selah." And then in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 3, the second portion of the verse says, "All your waves and breakers swept over me." And we see in Psalm 42 and verse 7, where the psalmist is longing for God, he writes, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All the waves and breakers have swept over me." Also in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "I said I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." This is very similar to Psalm 31 and verse 22, which is a plea for God's protection. Psalm 31:22 says, "In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help." And the last reference I wanted to point out was Jonah 2 and verse 5. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." And in Psalm 69 and verse 1, a prayer of the scorned in distress, the psalmist says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." I think this helps us better understand Jonah's struggle, but it also challenges us, doesn't it? It's evident that Jonah's heart was full of God's word, so much so that it flooded his mind during this chaotic and tumultuous event. He took comfort in the truth of God's word, since he already had it in his heart. We ought to do the same. Do you have God's word hidden in your heart? So in severe circumstances, you're able to pray to God like Jonah did. We've been made spiritually alive in Christ and have bold access into God's holy presence through prayer. May we take advantage of this powerful communication tool he has given us, a privilege that we often neglect. God sovereignly accomplishes his purposes in trials. Let's go to our third point, which is God restored and delivered Jonah from the last three verses of our passage this morning, verses 7 through 10. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Jonah expresses his thankfulness to God, acknowledging that grace only comes from the one true God. False gods or idols have no power to save. He expresses his desire to make a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. In fact, his entire prayer is one of thanksgiving. Dr. Hannah comments on this. "This prayer by Jonah was not a plea for deliverance, for there were no petitions in it. The prayer is a psalm of thanksgiving." In verse 9, referenced in verse 9, "to God for using the fish to save him from drowning." Jonah's thanksgiving is evidence of his restored fellowship now with the Lord. His disobedient heart had been changed to one of submission and gratefulness. He once again recognized God's sovereignty and his role as a servant. He had been restored. Jonah was then reminded of his vow of obedience to the Lord, rooted in the truth that salvation is from God and God alone. Once Jonah realized this, then and only then, did God instruct the sea monster to vomit him onto dry land in verse 10. How gracious God was to restore and deliver the prophet from this life-threatening situation. Well, we've seen that during this intense trial at sea, God sovereignly accomplished his purpose by protecting Jonah, hearing Jonah's cry for help, and finally restoring and delivering Jonah onto dry land. In his sovereignty, God purposed, planned, directed, and brought to fruition this trial for Jonah to accomplish his purpose of warning Nineveh. Jonah was now ready and willing to take up the commission to preach to Nineveh. We can also trust God to sovereignly accomplish his purpose through trials in our life. What a great and sovereign Lord we serve. God sovereignly accomplishes his purpose in trials. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your sovereignty in Jonah's life. We thank you for your sovereignty in our lives. And we thank you the way you use trials to accomplish your purposes. Help us to trust you and put our faith in you that we might lean on your strength and not trust in our own strength each and every day. We thank you in Jesus' name.